Please open your Bibles with me today to 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. As you're finding that passage, just remind you that we live in a very uncertain world. It's been that way, I guess, always. I can remember when I was thinking about an uncertain world. I can remember when I was in grade school, and on occasion we would have drills in case of a nuclear attack, atomic bomb drill. So they would ring the little whistle and everybody would get under their desk. Any of you remember having any of that to you? And I can remember very distinctly under my desk looking across the aisle there to my classmate and saying, "These desks are really strong, huh?" But living in the uncertainty of that kind of thing, well, they tell us that there are as many as 6 new cycles every day in our time. And most of the news that we get is not really good. In fact, it just adds to the uncertainty. Then we see just this weekend another attack, this on a synagogue. And that is just absolutely astounding. These little bomb packages that were sent this past week. We live in a day of great uncertainty, just things you don't expect to come will probably come. And so in all that uncertainty, I am very happy to tell you that in our text today that the Apostle John gives us some certainties that we can embrace in an uncertain world. We have been preaching through this letter of 1 John, letters from John. Quite some time. We've come now to the final message in the series. John, as writing this note, is an older man, late teen years, early 20s, was one who walked with Jesus Christ, one of the original 12 apostles, saw him, knew him, heard him, spoke with him, and now after a life of service and following the Lord, he has this incredible wisdom that he is imparting. And I pray that you have been challenged and blessed over the course of preaching from this letter from 1 John. But as we've gone through it, there have been some themes that are very clear. In fact, they jump out at us very often. And one great theme is the love of God. We are told that God is love and that God loves us over and over in this letter of 1 John. Then there's another theme where he says we must love one another. How can we say we love God and not love one another? And so he presses that point over and over in this letter, 1 John. And isn't it interesting that whether you lived in the first century or today, these are two incredible things that we need to be consistently reminded about. And then I have reminded our church often that if I love God and you love God and we love one another, there's not much that the world or that Satan can do to stop us. And then he gives warnings throughout the letter, warning against anti-biblical threats, the spirit of Antichrist. That comes in the form of people and in the form of theology. So he's warning us. And then there is one other theme, and that is kind of the topic of the day. He talks about stuff we can know. Stuff that we can absolutely know. In fact, 4 times in these few verses in front of us, he uses the word we know. Perhaps he's emphasizing this because of the constant uncertainty and doubt that we face. So if you're facing life today and you have doubt about your own salvation, doubt about the sovereignty of God, you're fearing the uncertain that may be in the future, then that's going to paralyze you. It's going to defeat you. It's going to make life very challenging, immobilize you, and defeat you. And so he says, in the midst of all this uncertainty, there's some stuff that we can know. And it's interesting, the word that he uses for know is that we know it deep down inside, so certain that nothing can shake our understanding of this. It's the kind of knowledge that man who was blind, that Jesus Christ healed and gave his sight in the Gospel of John, and he was called into account by the Jewish authorities, and they began asking him all kinds of questions, and he answered to them and said, "I really don't know all these questions that you are asking me." But he said, "There is one thing that I do know." He said, "I once was blind, but now I see." And it didn't matter what they said to him or what they did to him, he knew that without any doubt. And so that's the same certainty of knowledge that John is writing about in this passage today. We just know some stuff. We know it deep inside. and no circumstances, good or bad, tragic or wonderful, can shake that knowledge out of us. And it's some certainties that we can cling to in this uncertain world. The first certainty is this. We know that a genuine believer will be in pursuit of holiness. Look at the first part of verse 18, 1 John 5. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. This is what we just know. So he makes reference there to the new birth. And in every way that you can imagine, it is the new birth that is the hinge upon which everything else happens. In fact, it is the one necessary thing that Jesus Christ said that we must have in our life, this being born again. And the tense of that is it's an act with continuing results. And so being born again, I really believe with all of my heart, every problem that every church faces would be solved if every member of the church was actually born again. And so being born again, when we hear the gospel and we understand it and God's Spirit speaks into our life, then we embrace Jesus Christ, we bow before Him and turn to Him and away from our own self, and then some things happen to us. There is a change that occurs in the very core of our being. We are forgiven, and that forgiveness floods into our soul. We are given the incredible gift of eternal life, which is astoundingly almost too good to imagine. And then God Himself steps into that place in our life within us. The Holy Spirit comes to actually dwell within us. And that changes us at the very core of our being, and it creates a thirst in us. It is a thirst for things connected to Jesus Christ. And we begin this new direction. The new birth takes us in a new direction. And the new direction is to turn and to pursue Jesus Christ. We no longer pursue the sin, we pursue Jesus Christ. And it is a lifelong pursuit of holiness. And John says, this is what we know. That when someone is born again of the Spirit of God, they begin a lifelong pursuit of holiness. They're born again, and the result is a pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of a life that is separated to God, a pursuit of a life that holds on biblical values, the pursuit of a life that will stay true to Jesus Christ no matter what everybody else is going to do, a pursuit of holiness. We live in a culture that is kind of backwards in regard to Christianity. We live in a culture that says this. We're going to follow Jesus Christ, and we're going to find the pathway that would require the least amount of faith possible, and where we can do as little as we possibly can and still be okay, and we want to be able to go as far into sin as we possibly can without hitting the destructive point. It is a tolerance of carnality. And it is everywhere and every present in American Christianity. The example of this, when I was back in Arkansas so many years ago, we're in the process of building a house for the preacher to live in. And so we're raising money. Looks like that's what God has just kind of laid on my whole life, raising money to build something. And it all follows the same pattern. We had people make commitments and they weren't enough commitments. Sound familiar? It should, but anyway. And so I had a man come up to me and say, Pastor, don't worry about it. I said, I'm not going to worry about it because I'm kind of don't worry about anything. And he said, here's what some of us are doing. He said, we're kind of waiting to see how all these commitments come in, and then we'll kind of think about it and work around it and figure out what is the least we can give and get by. Well, I appreciated his candor and honesty, but I will tell you that is the way American Christianity is approaching their walk with Jesus Christ. They're saying, what is the least that I can do in my following Christ that will just allow me to get by? What is the farthest I can go into sin and tolerate that and not have some sense of destruction. I'm telling you, it's evidence that something's wrong in the born-again part of that. Because John said, here's something that we know. We know as certainly as that man knew he once was blind, but now he sees. He says, we know this, that when somebody's been born of Jesus Christ, they are pursuing holiness. They're pursuing Him with intensity and integrity. So there's a thirst that we have. And the thing that started the thirst is the only thing that can quench the thirst. Do we have any Dr. Pepper people here in the church? We got Dr. Pepper people in the church. Why do you like Dr. Pepper so much? Because you drank one time and it said, that's good, I want more of that. And you know what? If I gave you a Coke, that wouldn't work for you, would it? Because Dr. Pepper created the thirst, and only Dr. Pepper can quench the thirst. And so when you meet Jesus Christ, you're really born again. He gives you a thirst for Him, and only He can quench the thirst. And John said, we know that. We know that. Your heart is turned from pursuing sin, and it turns toward pursuing holiness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that is an awesome thing that we need to think about. Back in the 1950s, there was a wave of spiritual awakening that swept across our nation that changed a generation or two. And then in the 1960s and the early 1970s, there was another great spiritual wave of renewal that swept across America. It's called the Jesus Movement, and it was primarily among young people. And there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of young people who came to know Christ and began a pursuit of holiness. And it was out of that movement that the contemporary Christian songs that we sing today was born, because there was a pursuit of holiness that grew out of that spiritual awakening. I got in on the last part of that, and I have some friends that got in on the last part of that, and that began a quest in all of our ministries for spiritual awakening and renewal and revival, because we got a taste of that, and nothing other than that can quench the thirst, pursuing holiness. Now we've gone about a generation and a half without seeing a movement of God on a grand scale across our nation. And because of that, there is a lack of that pursuing holiness in our culture. We haven't had that gigantic movement that began this huge thirst in us anymore. And so we don't even know what we're thirsty for. And that has then taken us on a track where we are tolerating carnality in our Christian walk. And it's crippling the church. And because of that, we're losing the soul of America. Because tolerating carnality lacks any power of God to touch anybody for Jesus Christ. And so John is saying, look, we know without a shadow of a doubt, we know it without question, that when we have been born again of God's Spirit, there is a pursuit of holiness in our life. So I would ask you a question, is that present in your life? Do you have that thirst, that pursuit of holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you say, well, Brother Jim, I don't even hardly even know what you're talking about, then I would say there's an issue then with the born again part of your life. Because you got to drink when you got saved of that spiritual toxin. And only more portions of that can quench your soul. He said that's one thing that we know. That's a certainty in an uncertain world that a follower of Christ is going to be pursuing holiness. And he said there's a second thing that we know. Man, this is awesome. He says a genuine believer will be protected from destruction. Look at the last part of verse 18 and verse 19. He said, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So let's just kind of break that down. He talks about an enemy, and he calls him the evil one. Is there any doubt who he's talking about here? Everybody Kind of got that figured out? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the devil. I would remind you, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so we have this enemy, and he tells us that the whole world lies in his power. The whole world lies in his grasp. So the culture in which we live in America, in fact, the whole world, he has got a hold of it. And his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is doing a great job of that. He's doing a great job of it on a wide scale. He's doing a great job of that on a personal scale. And so we've got this whole culture. Everything in our culture is lying under the hold of the evil one. And so the continuing secularization of America, the continuing onslaught, the continuing craziness that we see, it's all a result that our culture, the devil's got a hold on it. But he gives an encouragement. He said, "He who was born of God," speaking of Jesus Christ, "protects him," us. And he says, "And the evil one cannot touch him." So, kind of see how it flows. We have been born again of the Spirit. We have within us a thirst. We're pursuing holiness. And even though the whole world is in the power of Satan, he can't touch us because we are protected by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan cannot get hold of you or me. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, what that means is many things, but it means we can set a guard at the threshold of our lives, and we are protected by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can set a guard at the door of your own personal life and say, "Lord, I am in you. Jesus is in me. I am pursuing you. And so I am protected by the very person of Jesus Christ. And Satan can't touch me. It's hammer time. Can't touch this." Dun, 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 dun. If you forget everything else, you remember little DC Hammer, right? He'll guard our families. And I will tell you, that's where the husbands and the men need to stand up and say, "Our family is pursuing holiness because we've been born again. And so our family, my family, is protected by the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ." Satan, you can't touch this. You can stand up and protect your home. When we came to Fornia many years ago, we bought a house, a great place, where we raised our kids. And the first couple of weeks we were in that house, it was very intense. It was very bad. We were at each other's throats. We were like, "What's going on?" I don't think the house was haunted, but there were spooky things happening in the house. We bought it from a couple that had been divorced, and I'm certain there were some very bad things that happened. And so after about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I got my family together, and we circled up right inside the front door, and we just began to pray and say, "Dear God, I don't know what's happening here, but things are not good. And it's since we moved into this house, and so we're asking you to protect us. And Lord, cast out any kind of bad spirit that's in here, and we want to embrace you." And I will tell you, and I'm not exaggerating, the stuff, I mean, immediately got good. Because the one in us can protect our homes. He can protect your career. "God, I'm here, I'm born again, and I am pursuing holiness, and this is what I do for a living, and doing this for a living is a way that I am pursuing you. So God, protect my career. Stand and not let Satan get a hand in there on that. Can't touch it." And then he'll guard our witness. Guard our witness. "Lord, I'm pursuing you, and so just don't let me stumble. Don't let me do anything that would cause somebody else to stumble. Don't let me do anything that would bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. And God will protect our witness. He says the evil one can't touch him, can't lay a hand on him. Now, we think about that and we think to ourselves, well, you know what? You're talking about I'm being protected, but I've had bad stuff happen to me. If I'm so protected, then why is bad stuff happening to me? Well, I can't give you all the answers, but I will tell you that God will only allow things that come into our life that ultimately is going to accomplish a greater purpose that He has for us. If He is guarding our life, only the things He allows in to harm us can come in. And when those things do come in, He perhaps is preparing us for greater things. He is perhaps deepening our faith, purifying our lives, could be expanding our ministry. But it's a purpose. And if we know there's a purpose, we can deal with it. Back when we were preparing for the relocation from our downtown location, things were very intense, very hectic. And just out of nowhere, this knot appeared on my neck. And so I went to the doctor. There were two doctors that looked at it. One looked at it and said, if that were on my neck, I wouldn't worry about it. And I said, if it were on your neck, I wouldn't worry about it either. And the other one said, you ought to check that out. And I did, and it was cancerous. And so going through all the stuff that you do, and I would praise the Lord. Everything's great, 20 years out, all good, really fine. So anyway, during that time, I was talking to a friend of mine. He's a pastor, and I said, man, I got so much going. It's so crazy, so much I got to do. This is the last thing that I need to be dealing with right now. I don't know why God's allowed this. And the guy just very calmly and softly said, well, Jim, when you get through it, He will make you a better pastor and a better preacher. And when I realized that, I said, you know what? I'll deal with it. And so you continue to pursue God even when the hard things come in, recognizing that we are protected. Does that not bless you to realize that in Jesus Christ, the one who was sent from God is going to protect you so that the evil one cannot get a grip on your life? Now, there's some of you today that Satan does have a grip on you. And when he does get that grip on you, sometimes it's very hard to get loose. But what I'm here to tell you today is that however and whatever that grip is in your life, Jesus Christ has greater power over that than the one that's holding you. And call upon Him, turn to Him, and He has the strength, the ability, and the desire to get that grip off of you and set you free. And that can happen to you today. So we know two things, that a genuine believer is pursuing holiness. We know that a genuine believer is protected from destruction. There's a third thing he talks about. A genuine believer will have a personal understanding. Check out verse 20. He says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. And so the Son of God has come, and the tense meaning is He's still here. Isn't it great to know that He didn't just come and leave, but He came and He's still here. And He's given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Understanding. What's the source? How do we get this understanding? Well, as we study the Bible, we are exposed to truth. And then when we take that truth and we act on it, we then see how the truth is confirmed in our life. And that gives us increased understanding. And so the longer that we're studying the Scripture and taking what we're learning and applying it to our lives, the greater our understanding becomes. But if we are not applying what we're learning or we're not learning, then our understanding is going to be limited. Let me give you what I think is a clear illustration. The Scripture tells us about our finances, ways we can handle that, and specifically about giving and tithing. And the Lord says, test me and put me to the test. So if we take that biblical truth and we decide with our life, okay, I'm going to put you to the test, Lord. I am going to put this in practice. What happens is God begins to go to work in our own heart and in our finances. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel message. This is just true. And when God begins to work, all of a sudden it's like, dude, this really is true. And we get an understanding then, and it's an amazing thing. If you don't have that understanding, anytime you hear somebody talk about money in the church, it offends you because you don't have the understanding. But if you take biblical truth and follow that with your life, you see it confirmed, and you start gaining this great understanding, and it begins to revolutionize your life. Gives us the assurance of our salvation. We have understanding regarding confidence in our life. Understanding to have confidence even in our death as we are continually exposed to the Scripture. And the substance of our understanding, it gives us answer to the great questions of life. Questions like, who am I? You ever wonder about that? Who am I, really? Well, as you expose yourself to Scripture and to obedience and pursuing holiness, God shows you who you are. And when you know who you are, you're not captive to what everybody else thinks you need to be. And that's awesome. Answer to questions like this, why am I here? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Why am I here? I told Jeanette, you're here to do whatever my bidding. She says, I don't think so. But why am I here? That's a heavy question, isn't it? You know what? As God gives us understanding, getting the Scripture, following in obedience, He helps us understand our life's purpose. We understand why we're here. Questions like, who really is God? We continue to gain in our understanding of Him. And then the big question, where am I headed? Where am I headed? As we stay in Scripture and stay true in obedience, we get those questions answered. And so we have all this knowledge available to us. It's right there, ours if we are in Christ. And so if you claim to be in Christ, but you do not have this knowledge, that you know that because you've been born again, you're pursuing holiness, and you are pursuing holiness, not a carnality, but a holiness. You have that keen understanding that you are protected from destruction. You have that keen understanding of personal knowledge. It's all yours. If you would say, preacher, I don't know that I have any of that, then I would suggest you need to go real back to that place of being born again and ask yourself, do I really have this born-again walk with God, or do I just have this piece of religion? Because there's a huge difference. There's one last little phrase, one last little verse in 1 John. It's that 21st verse. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So you'd say, well, what does that even mean? An idol would be anything that comes between you and Jesus Christ. And whatever that is, it comes between you and Jesus Christ, will stop your pursuit of holiness, it will take away your protection, and will cast doubt into your life. So perhaps this day would be a great day to say, God, is there anything in my life that is clogging this up, that's preventing me from pursuing holiness, that's keeping me from your protection, that's limiting my understanding? And deal with that. Put it to the cross and let the Lord Jesus Christ restore and cleanse you and give you a deep, deep thirst for holiness. We have the last song of the morning. The musicians are getting ready to lead us in that, but I want you to stay with me because we're finishing it up. There was a dad I read about who came home from work one afternoon. He was exhausted. He had a little boy. And so the dad came in, and the little boy wanted to play. And I mean, was bugging him to death. The dad was exhausted. He didn't want to play, but the little boy, you know how they are. So he had his newspaper, and he noticed in his paper there was a half-page picture of the world. So he had an idea. He tore that page out of the paper, and he tore the picture of the world up into some pieces, gave the little boy some tape, and said, take all these pieces of this map of the world and put the world together. And after you've put the world together, bring that to me, and then we'll play, thinking, I just got a couple hours of peace. Well, the boy left. He came back just a few minutes, and he had put together the world. And the dad was shocked. He said, son, how did you do this? And the little boy turned the page over, and on the backside was a picture of a man. And he said, I just turned it over, and I put the man together. And when I put the man together, the world came together. And so I would just tell you this. The mission of our church is to put the man together, people together, in Jesus Christ. When we do that, the world is going to come together. But in your life today, if your world is upside down and it's jacked up, don't try to put the world together. Put your own life together. Because when Jesus Christ puts your life together, then your world will come together. Today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we'll have staff right here. You come as we're singing. We'll talk with you about that, and it'll be the greatest day of your life. If you're visiting with us, you'd like to become a part of our church family, we'd love to talk with you about that. Come and speak to a staff. We'll go to a quiet place and visit with you about how that can happen. If there is something in your life that's between you and God, I would encourage you to come kneel at these steps and just pray through that. Get rid of it. If your life is your world, is torn apart, why don't you make certain that your heart is united with Jesus Christ? And when He puts you together, your world will come together. So feel free to come and pray. Feel free to come and get some information, counsel from staff. Join our church. Give your life to the Lord. However God speaks, you be the very first one to say yes to our Lord. Let's stand together. We'll worship. I invite you to come as we sing.